Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and we're really glad that you've joined us again this week. Today, we begin a new series that will take us up to Christmas, entitled Songs of Hope. For the next few weeks, we'll be returning to the Psalms and listening to the messages of hope that they contain. Today, our student pastor, Brett Robinson, kicks us off looking at Psalm 80.
Today's Bible reading comes from Psalm 80, verses 1 to 7 and then 17 to 19. Hear us, Shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbours, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved.
Well, today marks the beginning of Advent, and as a church, we are returning to the lectionary readings from Psalms, and we are beginning a new sermon series titled Songs of Hope, which may seem a little bit strange for you right now, because the psalm that we are commencing this series with, the psalm that we are having a look at today, is actually a psalm of lament. And more specifically, this is a communal psalm of lament. This psalm addresses communal pain, anguish, and sorrow. And in a year where Australia has been ravaged by bushfires and there's been a pandemic which has affected the entire globe, it's almost fitting that Advent begins with a communal lament this year. And what drives this song of lament is the contrast between God's promises and the experience of the people. The psalmist is aware that Israel is the nation of God. In parts of the psalm that weren't read out today, the psalmist addresses and acknowledges that Israel is God's vine that he planted in the land. And yet, there is a clear disconnect between God's promises and his provision and the experiences of the people. And it is in this space, in this disconnect, in this gap, that we have this song of lament. So what can we, as a community of faith, take away from this song of lament? As we have a look at the passage today, there are four observations that stand out for us. The first observation is that we have a permission to lament to God. Now, this may seem obvious for some, but for others, this may not be so obvious. Songs of crying out to God, of asking Him to intervene, asking Him to act, are common within the Psalms. And we too have this permission to air our grievances to God. And this can be an incredibly therapeutic process for us as we get things off our chest, as we share and express to God the things that are burdening us. And considering that God is all-knowing anyway, it doesn't really make sense for us to try to hide our pain, to hide the frustrations that we might have or the disappointments that we have. God knows them anyway. There is freedom in being able to express that and to share that with Him. I say this because particularly as Australian men, we aren't really known for expressing our feelings or sharing our emotions. and expressions of lament aren't necessarily a key feature within the contemporary church of today or within worship. But just as each season of the year has an important part to play in contributing to the overall ecosystem of the world, so too does the act of lament play an important part in the life of God's people. So may we say that as God's people, as His church, there is an important place for lament in our lives. The second observation is that this psalm is others-focused and has a heart for unity. This psalm appears to be a lament for the welfare of a divided kingdom. If you have your Bibles with you and you have a look at the heading of this particular psalm, you will notice that it says, "For the director of music, to the tune of the lilies of the covenant of Asaph, a psalm." Asaph was a musician who was appointed by King David to be the director of worship circa 1000 BC. Asaph's descendants carried on the tradition in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. This psalm asks God to shine forth before the tribes of Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. And scholars suggest that it appears that this psalm was written circa the 8th century BCE, which would be around the time that the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, which includes the three tribes that are listed. The reason this is important is because if this is indeed accurate, then this psalm was written and performed at a time when the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were divided. There was conflict between God's people, between the tribes. Therefore, what we have here is a psalm that was written and sung in the Temple of Jerusalem, which is located in the southern kingdom of Judah, which is a lament to God for the welfare of the tribes of Israel located in the north. The heart of this psalm, which focuses on the welfare of others and uses language of unity, is fundamentally in line with God's mission to redeem and restore the whole world to Him. The third observation that we gain from this psalm is that while airing grievances to God and acknowledging that God is all-powerful, the psalmist is declaring the sovereignty of God. And there are three instances where the psalmist expresses God's sovereignty in this psalm. The first is in verse 1, where there is a reference to God as being the shepherd. And this is just one of three occasions in Psalms where this title is given to God. And it draws on God's role as the guide and the protector of His people. The second is the description of God's position as being enthroned between the cherubim. This is an acknowledgement that God is placed in a position of exaltation and authority. And finally, the psalm addresses God as Lord God Almighty, Yahweh El Shaddai, the Lord named by the people, and God who is all powerful. The psalmist, by proclaiming that God is the one who guides, protects, is exalted with authority, and who is all-powerful, is showing in this moment reverence and respect. It's like if we went to visit the Queen, we wouldn't address her as Liz. No, we would address her as Her Majesty, out of respect for the position that she holds. Likewise, here the psalmist is showing God the respect that God deserves. And this is an important aspect of lament. While we have the opportunity to vent our concerns, to share our frustrations and disappointments with God, it is important for us to remember who we are praying to and who we are singing to. God, the creator of the universe, the all-encompassing, all-knowing, all-powerful, allows us to approach his throne with our grievances. And this psalm of lament reminds us that while we may have our own grievances, God deserves the reverence and respect. The fourth observation is that the goal and the hope that is found in this psalm is that God would ultimately take action. The psalmist identifies that the people are not able to save themselves. They need God to intervene and to act within their circumstances. This is first stated in verse 2. Awaken your might, come and save us. Then three times the psalmist pleads with God in verses 3, 7, and 19, and each time increasing in fervency. Restore us, O God. Restore us, God Almighty. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Each of those phrases are followed by, make your face shine on us that we may be saved. The phrase, make your face shine on us, is fundamentally a request for action. When God's face shines on his people, God is moving, God is at work, and he is showing favor to his people. And finally, in verse 17, there is a petition for God to rest his hand on his chosen one. Now, the interpretation of what this particular verse means is not conclusive. There is no consensus among scholars as to whether this is a messianic prophecy or whether the psalmist is talking about a human king or whether the psalmist is referring to the collective people of Israel as God's chosen people. But what is clear from this verse is that God is the one who has power and he is the one who acts. The hope of this song, of this psalm, is that God would be spurred into action for the sake of his people. So, what is the application for us as followers of Jesus? Well, as we begin to prepare our hearts and our minds to celebrate the birth of Jesus, God incarnate, here with us, the one for whom we have our hope in, we are reminded that God, through Jesus, has already been at work. God stepped from the throne, surrendered to the cross, paid the price for our iniquities, conquered the grave, and offers us the hope of new life in him. We believe in a God who has brought and who is bringing redemption and restoration to this world. And yet our experience and our observations is that the world in which we live in is broken. And there is a disconnect there. There is a disconnect between the hope that we have and the world that we see, which drives us to that place of lament, to ask questions like, why God, and how long God? We cry out for the persecuted church in China, for the displaced peoples across the globe, and in particular the Syrian refugees who are in Lebanon, for whom we support through Baptist World Aid. We cry out for vulnerable peoples who are at significant risk of COVID, for the children, the women and men who are caught up in human trafficking, for those who have been hurt by the Australian church over the decades, and for the Australian church as it improves its practices and rebuilds trust. While we turn our hearts and our minds to the redemptive and restorative work of Jesus, and we celebrate this, this psalm reminds us that in our hope, we can cry out to God for the brokenness of this world. And so as we conclude, let me leave you with this question. As those who have permission to lament, as those who have a heart for others and a desire for unity, as those who acknowledge that God has the power and authority to redeem and restore, what will be our lament? What will be our petition to God as we call on Him to act in bringing redemption and restoration to all things?
Hope begins in acknowledging why we need it in the first place. A lament might seem like a strange place to look for hope, but as we bring our whole life to the Lord, knowing that He can restore, we place ourselves in a posture of hope. So let us courageously acknowledge the disconnect between the promises of God and the world in which we live, bringing our confusion, our pain, and uncertainty to Him, placing our faith in Him and His promises. We hope you join us again soon and would love for you to join us for church at gbconline.org.au at our regular service times of 8:30, 10:30, and 6 p.m. Australian Eastern Standard Time. You can also follow us on Facebook or visit our website at guymeabaptist.org.au. Until next time, God bless.